Cool. Oh man, Jesus is so good, isn't he? Man, I love what's going on. I love the presence of God in the room this morning and get to talk a little bit as we continue our series on worship and living a life of worship. This morning, the title of my message is Changing the Atmosphere. Did you notice this morning during our worship set, really, how much the atmosphere changes in a place from the time you walk through the front door to the time we're about 10 minutes in? Yep. That is not by accident. That is because the Bible tells us that God inhabits the praises of His people. Amen. He comes and He rests with us. He meets with us. He lives with us. And so we're kind of in the middle of this series, the midst of this series, learning what it really looks like to not just come to a worship set on Sunday morning, but live a life of worship and learn how to bring the presence of God into our reality. And like Pastor Justin said, I think for some of us who are veterans, it's good reminders. And then for some of us who are a little bit new to this whole experience of worship in general, even to the idea of being in a small group with, you know, 8 to 10 people as opposed to 150 people on a Sunday morning. It might be a little intimidating. It might be new. But I just want to encourage you to keep going. It's kind of the attitude I have when I watch curling during the Olympics. Most of the time I have no idea what's going on, but it's fun to watch anyway. Last night I was just watching it. It was on after the primetime stuff. I was just watching a different channel, and my wife comes in. She's like, "What's this?" And I was like, "It's called curling, and I'm fascinated by it, even though I don't know what the rules are. I just know that people slide rocks down this little huge shuffleboard, and they knock other rocks out of the way, and they like to scream at each other while they're doing it, you know? Hard, hard, hard. It's like, can't you just like slide next to each other and talk? Or does that just add to the excitement? So I don't know why it's so exciting, but it is. So some of you, when it comes to worship, you might feel like you're kind of like looking at something that's very foreign to you. But trust me, God's going to reward your effort. He's going to reward your faith because God is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek after Him. And I want to start there this morning because I want to encourage you, you're created, no matter where you're at in your walk with the Lord, to experience the presence and the nearness of God. Not just the reality of knowing that God exists and that He's everywhere all the time, but God wants you to feel His nearness. He wants you to feel and be a part of a relationship with Him. God loves to invite us into His presence. The invitation is always open into His presence. And what it says in James 4:8, it says, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Now, we know that God's love always initiates with us. God's love pursued you even before you knew who He was. But the reality still stands that He doesn't want you just to know that He's there. He wants to build a relationship with you. And this is basically an encouragement from Him, not a performance thing. Like, hey, if you shape up and you start pursuing me, I'll pursue you. What He's saying is, trust me that when you desire in your heart to come close to me, I'm going to draw near to you no matter where you're at. So don't be intimidated. Don't be afraid. God is there and He wants us to come close to Him, and He wants to be close to us even more than we want to be close to Him most of the time. So today I want to talk about changing your atmosphere because I just really want to encourage us and challenge us with the power of our worship and the power of our praise, what it really unlocks for us. Because God says, I want you to approach me. So we've got to logically ask the question, then what does it look like to approach God? How do we do that? Do we just beg Him? Do we assume that if our life gets bad enough, He's just going to show up because He sees the need? I think a lot of people worship God and praise God out of a poverty mentality more than a this is who I'm created to be mentality. And the reason I say that is because Jesus, when He talks about giving in the kingdom of God, He says, give and it will come back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now, we use that a lot when we're talking about money. But you have a lot to give besides just your dollars, right? And so the posture of having an abundant life in the kingdom of God is you initiate by being generous, and God will be generous back to you. And so in our worship, if we're generous in giving ourselves, if we're generous in our faith, and we say, even though I don't feel the reality of this right now, in faith I'm going to worship God and I'm going to choose to draw near to Him, He's going to return the favor, you know, 30, 60, or 100-fold, because that's just who He is. Right? So, but we come into worship sometimes and we're like, come on, God, notice me. Do you see what's going on in my life? And He just whispers to us, but do you remember how I asked you to approach me? Through your worship. If you choose in faith to worship me, the door will be open to you. See, God doesn't necessarily respond to need, He responds to faith.
That's right.
Because we all have needs. And if I lived my life waiting to be prosperous by, you know, just wishing that people would give me stuff, it doesn't really work very well.
Right.
But it gives me a lot of reasons to blame other people as to why my life is so not prosperous. But if I choose in faith to just be generous, trusting that God is true to His word and He's going to resupply even more than what I give, I have that same attitude in worship, and I say, even though I'm desperate right now, I'm going to choose to draw near to God and let Him be enthroned on my praises, then I'm going to trust that the return on that faith investment is going to pay dividends for me over and over and over again.
Good.
All right, that wasn't even in my notes. God invades your space when you choose to worship Him. Psalm 22:3 says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And that word enthroned means to inhabit or to rest upon. You rest upon the praises of your people. You are drawn to worship. If you ever have wondered, how do I get God's attention? He just told us.
Yeah, come on.
Set your heart to praise me. It's like a homing beacon for the presence of God. People who praise. People who choose to lift up the name of the Lord, to celebrate who He is. Worship is powerful. Worship creates a composition of elements that allow God's presence to live there. 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth to show Himself strong for those who are wholeheartedly devoted to Him. The Bible tells us that God is literally looking for people who are worshiping Him. And he's ready to strengthen them, to support them, to give them everything that they need in His presence. One of the quotes from the worship study that we've started that I love says, worship is the atmosphere of heaven, and when we worship, heaven invades earth. So when we're talking about an atmosphere, we're talking about, you know, in an atmosphere, what is present. The elements that comprise an atmosphere dictate what survives and what dies under that atmosphere. Right? So the atmosphere that's covering the earth is making it possible for life to be. If the atmosphere was composed of something completely different, what lives here couldn't live here anymore. And the same goes with the atmosphere that surrounds our life. We are people who are dictated, whether we know it or not, by the atmosphere, not just the natural one, but the spiritual atmosphere that we create over our life dictates what survives and what dies.
Good.
In our life.
Good.
So God is giving us a key saying, if you choose to celebrate me, if you choose to praise me, if you choose to give thanks, an atmosphere of heaven is going to invade your world, and everything that lives in heaven is going to live in your world. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but that's what I want.
Come on.
Because in heaven, where the presence of God is, there is no sickness, there's no misunderstanding, there's no bitterness, there's no strife. I'm like, that's the kind of life that I want to live in.
Good.
And God says, good, so choose to worship.
Because
that is the atmosphere of heaven.
Good.
See, worship is a word that means giving worth to something. So what we choose to give worth to is what we're choosing to worship in our life.
Good.
I used to let the atmosphere of insecurity rule in my life because I gave worth to what other people who didn't know what they were talking about said about who I was.
Come on.
Right? And a lot of this, you know, when you're growing up, when you're going to school and kids walk up and in their own insecurities, you know, say things like, why are you so ugly? Why is your nose so big? These are real things that people said to me. Not that I'm keeping a record, you know. Why do you walk funny? How come you're so quiet all the time? Why are you so shy? Even my own cousins would be like, you act too much like a grown-up to be a kid. Like during Thanksgiving, they're like, you should sit at the grown-up table, not the kids' table, because you act too serious all the time. I'm like, well, whatever, I'm an old soul. You know? But when you let those words have power over your life, even not consciously, but they're just things that resonate with you and you start to believe about yourself, then it's a self-fulfilling prophecy because I have lifted those words up and I've given those words weight in my heart and it's built an atmosphere that says insecurity is going to live here, but boldness can't survive in this atmosphere, and so God needs to break through. We do the same thing with rejection, right? When we're trying to, some of us experience the atmosphere of rejection when we're signing up for a small group or we're trying to wonder if it's even worth getting into one. Because all these, the history of the past of, well, I tried this once like 10 years ago and it didn't work, so why would I try it again? What atmosphere, what experience, what words are you giving worth to in your atmosphere? Because God wants all of us to be in relationship with each other, to be in community. Right? Not just for an hour on Sunday mornings, but in life together, worshiping together. And so you have to choose to let rejection kind of melt away and say, I'm not going to let those words dictate who God is in my life and how I want to experience Him in my life.
Good, good.
Right? Fear. I think all of us, to some level, have fear kind of built as an atmosphere in our life. Because fear dictates a lot of the decisions that we make. Fear, when we got together as a leadership team as of the church, you know, probably a year and a half ago, and we had to come to terms with the fact that as a church, if we truly want to grow, if we truly want to be prosperous, we have to deal a death blow to the atmosphere of fear that's been cultivated in how we make decisions and how we do things around here. Right? We have to. We have to choose to listen to the voice of God, trust what He's telling us, not be afraid of the reaction we may or may not get, and let that dictate the decision before it's even been made, and then ask ourselves the question, because all of us struggle with a fear of failure at some point in our life, and so, well, what if we try this and it doesn't work? Who cares? We'll try something else. It's not like we're being careless with it. We're just saying, if it doesn't work, then we move on and do something different. And we're like, hey, that's a cool way to look at it, right? A lot of us have a fear of getting close to God.
Yeah, come on.
Right? Some of us, if we're honest, we looked at this worship study, and you probably went through the first week, and some of you are like, whoa, what's going on here? I didn't know we were going to, like, be led in worship, like, from a video in somebody's living room. Like, what am I supposed to do with this? I don't sing in church. Now everybody's looking at me sitting on their couch. Right? And what are they trying to pull around here? Like, is there like a sleeper, like, agenda? Are we all going to turn weird? Are we all going to get wacky and wild? Like, what is this? Am I supposed to bring my power flags with me next week? I'm just being facetious. But we all do it because we look at ourselves and we go, hey, what's going to change about me if I really choose to dive into all of Jesus without fear? And that's the enemy, right? Like, what's going to change about you? Everything.
Come on.
And that's what's great about it. Like, come on. People used to tell me, Jesus looks good on you.
Yeah, yeah.
Jesus looks good on you too. The more of Jesus that's in your heart and in your life, the better you're going to look. Trust me. The times where I don't like what I look like is when I choose to stray away from Jesus. Trust me, it gets ugly and it gets weird and it gets rough.
Yeah.
So there should be no fear of what your life's going to look like the closer you get to Jesus. That's a good thing. So I want to continue here. I love how Psalms 100 verse 4, the psalmist David gives us this key on how to enter into the atmosphere of heaven where God is. He says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. So when I think about praise, I'm celebrating who God is, right? Regardless of if I see that reality in my life and in my world at the moment, I choose to praise, and that means I'm going to celebrate who God says that he is. Good. And who I know him to be. Sometimes it's taking stock of your life and all the different areas where God's come through for you in the past, and you celebrate those things because it's like you're testifying to yourself, if this happened before, it's going to happen again. Even though I'm kind of stuck in the middle of this valley right now, this happened for me already. There's nothing to say that God's not going to do it for me again because it's just who he is. Yeah. So we choose to give thanks to God for what he's done in our life, and we praise him and we celebrate him for who he is moving forward. Good. And that's how we enter into God's living room. And I love that the quote says, when we do this, heaven invades earth. Think about that word invade for a second. It means to occupy the space, to conquer, to win, to take over, and to make secure. The great thing about the presence of God is that it's so powerful that it just takes over. No matter how thick of an atmosphere that you may have built that's unhealthy, as soon as light pierces through it, it's over. Right? Like, the word impossible is not a part of God's vocabulary because his presence takes over everything. Right? So it takes over in the best way possible. There's some people and their personality that take over and you're like, okay, here we go again. But when God takes over, he knows how to completely invade but still be like a father about it, right? Because the Bible says that God is a God of order. And we're not naturally people given to order. And a lot of the time we find the atmosphere that has been built over our lives, surrounding our life, to be full of more chaos and lies than order. And so when God invades, he brings order back to the chaotic situations that we find ourselves in.
Come on.
When God invades, he knows how to set things right and bring peace where chaos may have been having a party in your world.
Yep.
Jesus called himself the Prince of Peace, right? I'm going to bring order back to your life. So I want to talk about King Saul in the Old Testament for a few minutes this morning. But Saul was the first king of Israel. And we're kind of moving into this story in Saul where he's kind of built an atmosphere of chaos and disorder around his life. Saul started out under the anointing of God, called by God, but he's made some decisions in his life as king and made some compromises and done some things to disobey the word of the God over his life, where he's invited in an atmosphere that's not godly and he's really struggling with it. He knows that this young man, David, is going to take over as king, and he sees and he knows about his life that the Spirit of God has kind of departed from him and it's all over David. Yeah. And he knows that David is going to succeed him as king, so he gets jealous, like we all do sometimes. But I'm talking about like jealous rage. I'm talking about jealousy that all of a sudden like an atmosphere of murder comes over you. So what's happening is King Saul is so jealous of the success that David is having because the presence of God is all over his life that he says, the only way for me to fix this is to kill the kid. So David, who is faithful to Saul and actually plays worship for Saul on a regular basis in his chambers, because what's happening? Saul is... The Bible translates it as the Lord sent an injurious spirit to torment Saul. Now, I don't think it's the Lord necessarily punishing him, but he's talking about the atmosphere that Saul has chosen to set over his life, and it is injuring him, and it's causing him to really go crazy, and it's like the only time that he ever feels relief is when David comes into his chamber and starts playing worship music. It's like, I don't know how to change the atmosphere over myself anymore, so David, come and do this for me. But even in the midst of those worship times, the jealousy and the rage in King Saul rises up to the point where multiple times he tries to pin David against the wall with a spear, right? Like he just grabs the spear and just like starts hugging. And David goes through this a few times and then finally gets warned by the servants, like, if you don't leave this situation, he's going to kill you. Just so you know. I know you love the guy and you want to honor him, but sometimes an atmosphere, you're trying to help so much, but it's just not doing anything. Mm-hmm. So, like, for your own protection. So David runs back to one of his other mentors, the prophet Samuel, who's kind of the lead prophet over Israel. He runs back to Samuel, and Saul goes looking for him. So we're going to start in 1 Samuel 19, and this is the account of Saul hunting David down, trying to find out where he is, and this is what it says. And it was told to Saul, "Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah." And then Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Notice whose presence is taking over the situation. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also began to prophesy. And then Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they also prophesied. So all of his messengers that are supposed to arrest this kid are dropping like flies in the presence of God. And so Saul's like, what am I supposed to do? I'll just keep sending people. Maybe somebody will be able to break through. They can't do it. So then Saul himself went to Ramah, and he came to the great well that is in Seku, and he asked, where is Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah. And he went there to Naoth, and the Spirit of God came upon him also, and as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naoth. So look at what's happening here. You have Saul, whose sole motivation in hunting David down is to go and arrest him so he can kill him. But as soon as he arrived at the place that had been cultivating the presence of God through the prophets, God's atmosphere invaded his atmosphere of jealousy and murder, and he started to prophesy, speak the word of God. Now, when you think about prophecy, I know that we have like the major prophets of the Old Testament. We have prophets in the New Testament. We have prophets today. Some of you have been fortunate enough to run into Bill Norton, you know, being here once or twice a year, a prophet, right? Carrying the office of a prophet. But do you know that God desires that all of us prophesy?
Come on.
You don't have to be a prophet to prophesy. Because when you're prophesying, what's really going on is you're so under the influence of the Spirit of God, you're speaking the truth and you're speaking the Word of God into your life and into other people's lives. And that's a major part of the encouragement and the edification of the people of God. Is do yourself a favor. Even in the New Testament, Paul said, it is good for you to desire earnestly to be able to prophesy. Yeah. Why? Because we know that we all need it. Yeah. Right? There's nothing more encouraging than not only speaking the word of God over yourself, but hearing like the rhema word, the now word of God over your life for what you're going through in any situation. So when you're in the presence of God, what this verse is telling us is that it's natural to all of a sudden experience revelation, the truth of God, the word of God, the inspiration of God over your life. And that's exactly what's happened to everybody that comes into this atmosphere that's been cultivated to host the presence of God. Worship enables all of us to see more clearly what the Lord is saying to us and the world around us. Because the presence of God always brings His word and His perspective to the forefront over our atmospheres, over our perspective, over what we've told ourselves. So if you've ever wondered to yourself, how's God really going to change my heart or give me perspective and a different view of what's going on, I'm here to tell you it happens when you're in the presence of God.
Come on.
That's where the heart changes. That's where your perspective changes. So here's some really important history for Saul at this particular place called Ramah. And I think it's pretty cool. Ramah, the word means high place. So this is not only just a high place for the prophets, but it was named the high place originally because it was the place where people would practice illegitimate worship. They would worship their idols up there. They'd make sacrifices up there to false gods. So basically what's happening is the prophets have taken over the high place and said, there's going to be one atmosphere that lives here, and it's going to be the atmosphere of heaven. Good. So they've taken over the high place. And this is actually the place where Saul first met the prophet Samuel before he was even king. Actually, Saul was just serving his father, and he was in the middle of looking for a bunch of lost donkeys that belonged to his father. So him and a servant are wandering around the wilderness for weeks looking for a bunch of lost donkeys. And they're finally kind of at wit's end. They can't find them. And so the servant recommends to Saul, hey, I know of this, they called them seers. I know of a seer named Samuel that lives at Ramah. How about we go pay him to tell us where the donkeys are? Like, if all else fails, let's just go ask the psychic. So they go and encounter Samuel, but Samuel, who is prophetic, who's in touch with God, God basically, before Saul even gets there, highlights this young man and says, there's going to be a young man that's going to come into town tomorrow at this time, and he is to be the next king. He's going to be king over Israel. You need to anoint him. Huh. Whoa. Yeah. Okay. So basically what happens, he shows up. He eats with Samuel. They have a conversation one-on-one. All of a sudden, Samuel whips out some anointing oil, dumps it over his head, and says, hey, the Lord wants me to anoint you king over Israel. Talk about your day ending differently than when you woke up that morning.
Yeah.
He woke up thinking, man, I really hope I can find those stupid donkeys today. And he leaves that place going, I'm supposed to be the next king over Israel? Wow.
Yeah.
And this is what Samuel told Saul before he left that place. In 1 Samuel 10:6, he says, as you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, timbrels, pipes, and harps being played before him. So what are they doing? They're worshiping. You're going to see a bunch of prophets worshiping the Lord, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person.
Good.
Wow. How cool is that? Keep in mind, this is the fast forward however many years. This was Saul as a young man before he even understood his call and destiny. Wow. And the prophet saying, you are going to enter into the presence of God on your way home, and the Spirit of God is going to flood all over you, and you will be changed into a different person. You will carry a different level of authority. You will walk taller. You will go home. Your own family will notice that there's something that's completely changed about you, and it all has to do with the presence of God coming into your life and the atmosphere of heaven residing over you. Because then even Samuel says, once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you.
Wow. Wow.
Now this is as a boy, and now as an old man who is full of jealousy and rage and murder, God in his mercy brings him back to the same mountain.
Wow.
And without Saul even asking, he is instantly drawn back into that same presence that anointed him to be king in the first place.
Wow.
Whew, talk about full circle. Now, unfortunately, Saul chose not to cultivate that after he left that place, and he still did whatever he could to find David and try to kill him. But I think that the lesson for us is really important and really powerful, because the word Naoth, where all this happened, is a word that means habitation. And what the picture of it is, it's to prepare a home by celebrating with praises. So the whole reason that Saul was so easily, even in his defunct state, able to just instantly walk back into the presence of God is because those people who loved God, the prophets, had with their praise over years and years and years created a home for the presence of God just to dwell there. And that's what God wants us to do with our life.
Good.
Create a habitation for me in your
good,
life.
Ryan.
You want to talk about how revival breaks out in a church, how revival breaks out in a city, how revival breaks out in a nation. It starts when we get revived.
Come on.
It starts when we create a habitation, because this thing, this kingdom, is a kingdom that expands from heart to heart and person to person.
Yep.
Right? Now, God will do great outpourings, but guess how the great outpourings always start? With one person choosing to build a home in their life for the kingdom of heaven's atmosphere to just reside.
Good word.
That's always how it starts. They celebrated who God is, and his atmosphere invaded theirs. What I love about this story, it's so encouraging, because it's just like when you enter into the presence of God in that way, it's like your entire spirit gets recalibrated to God's original intent and design for your life.
Good.
It's like, even though Saul was just so bound by his jealousy and his rage and just his fear of what's going to happen to him now that the presence of God has left him, it's like in the presence of God, in one moment, he's instantly brought back to, this is what I'm designed for. I was designed to speak these things, not the things that I've been speaking for the last 5 years, to declare the glory of God, to speak of how good he is, to declare that it's nothing but his presence and his anointing that causes us to be anything. Like, you got to learn in your times of worship to prophesy over yourself. And it's not something that you just work up, but it's something that you cultivate as you learn to build your house and say, in my house, the atmosphere of the kingdom of heaven, which is built on worship, is going to reside here.
Good.
See, because a lot of times for me, I have to remind myself that God's atmosphere is real and it's powerful. Yeah. I don't worship because the song just makes me feel better.
Right. Right.
Sometimes the song doesn't make me feel better. Can I just be real honest?
Yeah.
When I really feel like the clouds hanging over me on a certain day, I worship because I know it's what I have to do.
Right.
It's not like, you know what would be really cool right now? The Jesus song.
Yeah.
It's so cute. We were singing that song, Jesus, Jesus, You Make the Darkness Tremble. It's my 2.5-year-old daughter's like favorite song. She'll just walk into the house and she's like, Daddy, Daddy, can we listen to the Jesus song? And it's that one. I'm like, yeah, we can. You can listen to that as much as you want.
Right.
If you're starting to sing that at 2.5 years old, woo!
Yeah.
By the time you're my age, the atmosphere that's going to surround your life is going to be something fierce.
That's right.
Little princess. Sometimes my attitude doesn't want to worship at all. Sometimes my attitude stinks. But I need to worship in faith, because I know that it's the only thing that's going to bring the atmosphere of heaven, God's presence, and the right atmosphere back into my life and recalibrate my heart and get my mind thinking straight.
Yeah.
I had people who discipled me growing up. They said, you got to get your head out of the fog. Now I knew what they were talking about.
Yeah.
Your atmosphere is changing. You need to get yourself separated from it and get back into the presence of God. And there was this little verse in the Old Testament where whenever David was like running from Saul, there's just this one verse in Samuel, and it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord.
Come on.
And I'm like, what does that even mean? Just give me details. It's just one verse, and everybody tells me to do that, but I don't even know what it's talking about.
Right.
What would David do in the cave by himself? He would worship. And he would get the atmosphere right over himself again and say, even though people are trying to hunt me down, I'm going to prophesy and I'm going to declare what God has already spoken over my life. No matter what anybody else says, I got to get my heart right. I got to get my head right. I got to change the atmosphere.
Good.
And it happens in a moment in the presence of God. Hmm. Prophesy over yourself. It's weird at first, but the more you do it, the stronger you get at it. And I think it's so monumental for your own spiritual health. I love the times when prophets like Bill Norton come and they can give me a word. And I know that it's right on, because it's just who they are. It's their anointing. And they don't really know my life, so it feels even more powerful, because, wow, somebody who doesn't even really know what I've been going through knows what's going on through the Spirit of God, and it's encouraging. But God wants you to encourage yourself in the Lord.
Come on.
God wants you to get into, when you're going through a rough season, he wants you to speak the truth over yourself because it's the only thing that causes you to rise up in power, right? How else am I supposed to beat my insecurity? When somebody else tells me that I'm cool like once a year at church, yeah. Or I need to learn how to slay that giant myself. Good. And say, but this has nothing to do with what God says that I am.
Good.
Right? How else are you going to beat rejection in your life? Rejection says stay away from people because they're going to hurt you. Right. And so the very people that you're staying away from, you're at the same time saying, I wish somebody would just approach me and come into my life and build relationship with me. If somebody else would build relationship with me, then I wouldn't be in this mess. Well, wait a second. What does Jesus say? He says, give and it will be given back to you.
Yeah. Right.
So maybe if I'm battling rejection, I need to prophesy over myself first that I'm not rejected, that I'm loved unconditionally by a good father first and foremost, and I deserve to be here, and I have every right to be here, and people do care for me, and they do love me, and because I'm motivated by love and not rejection, I'm going to approach people and invite myself into their life, and there's going to be relationships that are built.
Come on. Good.
Whew. What do you do when cancer hits your family?
Yeah.
What happens when the big C word just like floats on in?
Yeah, come on. Right.
What happens when your dad gets diagnosed with incurable cancer?
Come on.
And they give him 2 to 5 years. And then immediately when you hear that news, I remembered that day that I heard that news about my dad. It's like I was transported back to the first time that Bill Norton came here and my parents were here. They barely started coming to this church. They get called up to the front, and Bill Norton's prophesying over him and saying stuff like, you ain't seen nothing yet, you know. You grew up in a religious atmosphere, but you ain't seen nothing yet. And then there was this obscure word that Bill Norton gave my dad just kind of at the end of the prophecy, and he said, oh, by the way, he laid his hand on my dad's head, and he said, the diseases of your family line will not afflict you. And I'm like, well, what does that mean? Because at the time, I mean, this was like 10 years ago. Dad, I don't even think he's ever missed a day of work. Like, what disease? And then all of a sudden, what does God do when you hear news of, oh, yeah, there's this incurable cancer in his bloodstream, so we'll try to help you. God transports you back to the Word.
Come on, Ryan.
What did I say? Right? And that's the battle that you fight in worship. What did I say about the situation? And I remember reminding my parents of that, saying, man, we got to fight this because this is what the Word of God was declared over you 10 years ago. And we didn't know what it meant then,
yeah, yeah.
But I think God's bringing it back to the forefront because he says, this is what you're going to stand on and fight with. Because remember, we serve a God where impossible is not a part of his vocabulary.
Come on.
If you choose to stay in an atmosphere of heaven, incurable cancer doesn't live there. You don't have to live there either.
Come on.
So we fight.
Yep.
And we stay encouraged. And the days where I feel scared even for myself, and the enemy whispers to me things like, hey, if it's in his DNA, it's probably in yours. You know how they ask you that at the doctor? Like, is there a history of cancer in your family? I guess I say yes now, but whose word do I believe?
That's right.
Like whose DNA really courses through my veins? Do I let the enemy build an atmosphere of fear over my life that says, hey, your life could get cut short? I say, no. God already spoke to me and said, you're going to live a lot of years, and even your later years, they're going to be more powerful than your younger years. And I'm going to assume that God's going to want to use me on this planet for way longer than like 60 years.
Come on.
And I'm just going to keep declaring long life is ahead.
Come on.
Any of you dealing with that kind of sickness right now, I just want to prophesy over you, over your families. God prophesies long life over you. There is nothing in the heart of God that says your life is going to get cut short. He has good things for your future, green pastures for you, mountaintops for you to take. So you go ahead and take them, and you build an atmosphere of faith over your life. Amen? Through my worship, through my praise, I'm going to create a home so that God's presence can come and invade my territory. Because wherever God is, that's when the cool stuff happens, right? So I just want to encourage us as we go through this worship series, and I don't mean to make you feel bad if you're not in a group, but if you're not in a group, it's not too late to sign up. Just join one. Don't let fear, don't let intimidation. Some of you are letting intimidation rule over your decision because you're thinking, well, there's going to be people at my group that know a heck of a lot more about worship than I do. I have nothing to offer this group. I don't know what I'm doing. That doesn't matter. We didn't say join up a small group if you're already a champion at worshiping. We said join up in a group because we want you to build community with each other and we want you to dive even deeper into what it looks like to worship. And sometimes you got to lay your pride down and say, I might go to this group and for the whole 6 weeks not really have anything to offer anybody, but that's okay because I just want to be around people that love me, that care for me, that can help me battle rejection, that can help me battle intimidation, that can help me get over my fear of what a relationship with Jesus looks like. Sometimes you do yourself a favor by running to people that are way more experienced at you than things. Saul wasn't even asking for the presence of God, but it's because he was running towards people for the wrong motives. He was running towards the prophets that knew how to cultivate an atmosphere of heaven that all of a sudden he was just transported into it. Some of you need to just get transported into a different level in relationship with God by being around people that know how to cultivate that, and you can't be intimidated by those people. You got to run towards those people. All right, that one's for free because that wasn't in my notes either. How is about we end with some worship? Steve, would you, is he still in the room? Yeah, cool. Oh, that's cool. Babies. Yeah. It's all good. I'll keep talking. It's the presence of God that changes us. It's the presence of God that changes your life. It's the presence of God that's going to rearrange your heart. It's the presence of God that changes the atmosphere. It's the presence of God that is your healing, right? It's the presence of God that's going to be your restoration. It's the presence of God that's going to be your freedom. And God gives us a key, and he says, when you want my presence, worship me and praise who I am. Hey, Steve, what song do you want to do? Okay, sweet. So we're going to do this song, When You Walk Into the Room. I love this song. I'll just read the verses before we even start singing them so your heart can just start meditating on it. But the song says, when you walk into the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. When you walk into the room, sickness starts to vanish and every hopeless situation ceases to exist. Not just, I feel less hopeless right now because God's in the room. No, the hopelessness ceases to exist because you're just in the presence of the God of the impossible. So nothing is hopeless for him. When you walk into the room, the dead begin to rise and there's resurrection life in all that you do. So as we worship this morning, as we end this service, I just want to encourage you, just simply in your own words, in your own heart, invite God into your atmosphere today.
Come on.
Say, Jesus, you can walk into my living room today. You can invade my space. I want the atmosphere of heaven to invade my home. I want it to be a place where you constantly reside because I'm done with the hopelessness. I'm done with the fear. Good. I'm done with the disease. I'm done with the rejection. I want everything that you have for me. And I'm done listening to lies. I don't listen to lies anymore. I prophesy over myself, and I let the word of God prophesy over me that you are who you say I am. I am who you say I am today, God. I am free. I'm a new creation. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I'm unconditionally loved by my Father. He wants me. He wants relationship with me. He's not disappointed in me. He's not punishing me. God, we want your presence this morning. Would you just come? We know you've been here all morning, Holy Spirit, but as we stand this morning, would you just stand with me? We just posture our hearts. We posture our spirits to be renewed, to be recalibrated this morning in your presence. One more verse that I love. Psalm 149, starting at verse 6. It's not on the slide, so don't panic. This is how God wants you to execute judgment on the enemies that are trying to build a funky atmosphere over your life with high praise. That's what the Bible says. In Psalm 149, it says, let the high praises of God be in their throats and a two-edged sword in their hands. How do you defeat the enemy in your life? With the high praise. You celebrate who God is, and you carry the word of God with you. And it says, to execute vengeance on the nations. When it says that, it's talking about your enemies. To execute vengeance on your enemies and to punish the people. Right? We're not talking about literal people. We're talking about spiritual forces that want to deter you from your destiny. To bind the kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment that has already been written. This is the honor for all of the saints. Praise the Lord. So come on, invite God into your space today and use this time. God wants you to bring judgment on the enemies that are falsely saying things about your life. Right? He wants to bind up your enemies, and he wants to loose your chains. And Jesus, we know that when you walk into the room, all of that is possible. So we invite you here in this space today to do that for us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
When you walk into the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. When you walk into the room, every heart starts burning, and nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you. We love you, and we'll never stop. We can't live without you, Jesus. We love you, and we can't get enough. All this is for you, Jesus. Jesus, when you walk into the room, sickness starts to vanish. Every hopeless situation ceases to exist. When you walk into the room, the dead begin to rise, 'cause there is resurrection life in all you do. We love you, and we'll never stop. Can't live without you, Jesus. We love you, and we can't get enough. All this is for you, Jesus. We love you, and we'll never stop. We can't live without you, Jesus. We love you, and we can't get enough. All this is for you, Jesus.
Yes, so Lord,
Jesus. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission. Our hearts are yours. We want you. We want you. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission. Our hearts are yours. We want you. We want you. Oh, come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission, our hearts are yours. We want you. Oh, we want you. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission, our hearts are yours. We want you. Oh, we want you. We love you, and we'll never stop. Can't live without you, Jesus. We love you, and we can't get enough. All this is for you, Jesus. We love you. And we'll never stop. We can't live without you, Jesus. And we love you. And we can't get enough. All this is for you, Jesus.
Oh, Jesus, we love you. It's all for you. It's all for you, Father. We choose to let you inhabit our praises, God. We choose to foster a relationship with you where we just praise because we want your presence, God. If your presence doesn't go with us, then what's the point? God, we need your presence. I just want to pray over us before we leave this place. I'm going to pray. I just want to prophesy that your dry places will be filled up in this season. God, I just pray for a supernatural anointing to fall on every heart in this room, that we would fall in love with worship again, that we would fall in love with your presence again. For those of us that have never experienced it to a great extent, that this would be a season where your presence is opened up to people like never before. God, where we would have encounters in your presence with you that would change us like it did Saul for the rest of our lives. That we would come out of encounters in your presence, personal encounters with you, in our secret places, in our personal times of worship, that we would come out different men and women because of what the Spirit of God is doing in our life. And I do. I just want to pray a hunger over you. For those of you that are worried that you're just never going to be able to get into God, that it's never going to be exciting to you, that, yeah, you're going to give this small group thing a run or you're going to read through the devotional and see what happens. I just break the fear off that nothing spectacular is going to happen because God promises that when we choose to set aside time to seek after him wholeheartedly, he will reward us with his presence. So, God, I pray anybody that feels that they're just unworthy for the presence of God, that the atmosphere, the mistakes they've made, the things they've built over their life, there's not enough power that could break through this. I break off that lie in the name of Jesus because we know that the power and the presence of God is more powerful than anything the enemy or even we can throw at it, God. You are good. You're powerful. You are in the business of changing hearts and minds. So I just speak a new level of hunger over this church body for the presence of God again, for praise again, not out of a compulsion to do it, not out of a feeling of an obligation to do it, but just strictly because we're so hungry for your presence in our lives again. We're so hungry to be revived, to be woken up to what our true purpose and destiny is, and we're so sick of giving into lies that we're just ready, God. I just pray that people would just be fancy free and ready to throw off baggage that they've carried around with them for years and years and years and say, This month is the month where I choose to let it all go and run into the future that I have with Jesus. Whew. Freedom to new levels, God. I just declare in the next 5-6 weeks that there would just be new levels of breakthrough for every person, no matter where they're at. The thing that they're praying for, that you've been praying into for a long, long time, I pray that this will be the season where you see breakthrough, that you see promises fulfilled, that you see God come through for you in a very real and a very big way. We are a part of your kingdom. It's heaven, and we want the realities of heaven to invade our reality and just change everything. We open ourselves up to you in a new way, God. We stay humble before you. We celebrate who you are, even in the midst of the storm that we're going through. We're just going to choose to celebrate who you are and watch you break through for us in Jesus' mighty name. I pray strength, I pray courage, and I pray just a new level of excitement and joy would come over us in the name of Jesus. I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, we love you. Be blessed. You're released. Have a wonderful week in the presence of God, and we'll see you next time.